Tell you what, if that doesn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. That's the good stuff. I tell you what, just hearing the piano play, the way Whitney was playing that thing over there, brings praise to you. So I tell you what, it's great to see you tonight. Lord bless you for being here. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. As I reflect back on this morning's message, I know the thing that the Lord really pointed out to me, it seems like, from that passage, among many things, but what stood out to me so much is Paul's desire not to live for himself, but to really live for others, and how he wanted to remain rather than departing at that time and going to be with the Lord, if that's the way it worked out in his life. He wanted to remain and continue with the saints in Philippi. You notice what it said, for your progress, for your joy of faith, for your rejoicing. Paul is all about others and making them glad in God. And boy, what a wonderful example that is for us. And I hope that you saw that as well in the passage, but also saw whatever truths the Lord was revealing to you through the preaching of His Word and by His Holy Spirit. Numbers chapter 21 is the passage that I'll read for us tonight. And then I'd like to voice a word of prayer. And then I'd like to share with you a message entitled, Bitten. Chapter 21, verse 4, God's Word reads like this. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So, in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this evening that Your Word to us, that Your law to us, Lord, would be seen as perfect, because it is. And Father, I pray tonight that it would be seen as that which converts the soul, because it does. Father, I pray that we would see Your testimony as sure, and that it makes wise the simple. And Lord, that Your statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. I pray tonight that Your commandments would be seen as pure, enlightening our eyes. I pray that Your judgments would be known by us as being true and righteous altogether. That they would be desired by us more than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Or that they'd be sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Lord, I pray that tonight we'd be warned by Your Word. And that we would realize, Father, that in keeping Your Word, there is great reward. So, Father, tonight we pray these things, asking that as we hear them and then eventually leave this place, Father, that we would find that, You would find, rather, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart is acceptable in Your sight. Because, Lord, You are our strength and our Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, as I was really reading through Psalm 19 there in my prayer, I thought about the Word of God being sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. But really, tonight we may think about sweeter than the ice cream and the ice cream cone. That we're going to enjoy after the service tonight, Lord willing. But before we get there, I want to share with you four points or four key words from Numbers chapter 21 concerning this passage of Scripture about the bronze serpent, which I, again, have entitled Bitten. First of all, in this passage, as we come to look at it, we will see in verses 4 and 5, revolt. Because we find here, it says in verse 4, that the people journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Now, the reason that is significant is because the people were going southeast instead of going northwest, which is the direction they needed to go to get to where they wanted to go. You ever had to go out of the way to get somewhere? Instead of taking the shortest route to get there, you had to go way out of the way. The shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. We can look over in verse 14 of chapter 20, and we find there that the Israelites come up to Edom. And in verse 14, it says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, Thus says the Lord, or thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. Now, the reason Moses could say, Thus says your brother Israel, is because Edom was the descendants of Esau. And Esau was the brother of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So Edom has become the nation that came from Esau. Israel, obviously, being the nation that came from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, what happened here was they wanted to go up the king's highway to get to their destination, but rather than Edom allowing them to do that, they did not allow them to. So they had to backtrack. They had to come down south and then go east and go around to their destination. So we find here in this verse 4 what begins to happen as we continue to read. It says, And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. So we see, first of all, the discouragement of their soul. It wasn't just that they had a little mental lapse or that they were having a small struggle. When your soul gets discouraged, then your whole body is discouraged. You are discouraged in the innermost being. And that works itself out in our lives. And we find that they are discouraged in their soul. The soul of the people became very discouraged. But we see also in verse 5 the disdain of their statement. Take a look at it. It says here, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul, you see the word soul again, their soul's discouraged, and now they say their soul loathes this worthless bread. I'm thinking that these must have been the millennials in the day of Moses who began to riot. And, you know, we're seeing signs of people standing up saying, Not my president. They would have been saying, Not my prophet. No more Moses. Why'd you bring us here? But you know what else they did? They said, Not my Yahweh, not my God. They were protesting God. They were protesting the prophet, his prophet Moses. They were revolting against this. But what did they revolt against? They were revolting against, first of all, Yahweh's salvation. Because you notice there in verse 5, Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? They revolted against his salvation. And then we see also that they were revolting against his supplication. Because Yahweh, they began to complain, say, there's no food, there's no water. But yet had God supplied food for them? Yeah, that loaves some bread, right? Psalm 78 verse 25 says it's angels' bread. Men ate angels' bread. And the manna that God had given from heaven, but he also gave them something else. He gave them quail, which was some good meat to eat. When water was needed, a rock could be struck by Moses and water came flowing out. So God had actually provided for them, but they began to look at their circumstances. And, you know, to be honest, if I'm at Walmart and the door that I want to go in is blocked and I have to take my family and my six children and my wife and we have to go out of the way, I can become a little disgruntled if I have to go in a door I wasn't thinking I had to go in. Can you think about Moses with 2 million people and having to go southeast and then go all the way around the land of Edom to get to where he wanted to go? So we can kind of see their discouragement and why that would be that way. But they come to a point to where they revolt in this passage of Scripture, and it's not a good thing at all. It's not uncommon for this to happen. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know the Israelites, man, they were at a drop of a hat, they were ready to complain. It didn't take much. You know, we'll complain, we'll begin to doubt. The funny thing about it, though it's not really funny, is in the book of Exodus, we find in chapter 15 that there is the song of Moses, where God had delivered them through the Red Sea. In chapter 16, we find the people already complaining against God and against Moses. So it didn't take long at all before they began to do that, and it continues to happen as they are in the wilderness. Now, in the book of Numbers, we need to remember this. The people, the older generation has already rebelled against God. And because of that rebellion, they are having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the reason they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years is because they were in the promised land spying it out for 40 days. And they came back, and 10 of the 12 had a bad report. They didn't believe God. And because of their unbelief, God sentenced them to die in the wilderness. So they're still wandering in the wilderness during this time. There would only be 2 who would enter the promised land, and we know that was Joshua and Caleb, right? Well, that's why they are where they are, and they have backtracked now, and they are revolting against God. Let's see the recompense that occurs. In verse 6, and this is going to be your second word, recompense. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. We find here the fiery serpents of the Lord and the fate of the people. Because as they were bitten by these fiery serpents, they began to die. Now, when it says fiery serpents, it doesn't mean that there were snakes crawling around who were on fire. Though, I would not say that that could not happen. But most scholars believe that the fiery serpents is indicating when these snakes or serpents would bite someone, the venom in which they would inject into the body of their victim would shoot a fiery pain throughout their body, which would eventually seep through their body. Well, we don't know what kind of snake it was, but here are some of the suggestions. And just think about snakes in general. Worldwide, people do not like snakes. Most of you ladies, and maybe some of you men, unless you're an Owens, you would see a snake, and even the girl Owenses, when they, ask them, they snap heads off of snakes and all kinds of stuff, just for kicks. But most people run from snakes and get as far away from them as they can. They look for a shovel, they look for a shotgun, they run for their neighbor, they do whatever they can to kill that snake. So, most of us aren't liking snakes. It's a worldwide thing. But listen to some of these names of potential kind of snake that this was. Horned viper. Hey, would you like to see my horned viper? Would you like to see my puff adder? Would you like to see my cobra? Would you like to see my black snake in the East Jordan? Would you like to see my carpet viper? What about my sand viper? Would you like to see any of these serpents of mine? We don't know what it was, but there was some kind of serpent, poisonous serpents that have come into the camp of Israel. And they were beginning to be bitten, and they were dying. One commentary, the Expositor's Bible commentary, says, the people received something from the desert rather than from heaven. They receive a sting instead of a blessing. They find themselves dying instead of being preserved alive by the miserable bread, that loathsome bread that they could not endure. Number 3, repentance. Verse 7. The Bible says in verse 7, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. We see in this verse 7, we see confession, and we also see intercession. We see confession, and we see intercession. You know, sometimes chastisement or discipline in our lives leads us to confession. God is gracious to do that for us, to discipline us, to have someone come and speak God's truth to us, to warn us of our unruliness, that we might confess our sins. These serpents came upon them, and had those serpents not come upon them, then they would not have realized that they had done wrong. Perhaps they would not have realized it. But in this case, it was because of these serpents that led these people to confess their sin. And you notice here that it's a general confession, and then it seems to go into a specific confession. Maybe there's something for us to learn here. In verse 7, he says, we have sinned. Okay? Saying that we have sinned and confessing in that way, you know what that's doing? That is agreeing with God. Because did you know that God is not surprised that we have sinned? If you've sinned today, God knows that already. So when we get on our knees before the Lord tonight and we confess our sins, we are agreeing with God that we have confessed, that we have sinned. But they go on and they're more specific. They say how they've sinned. We have sinned against, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Sometimes, church, we need to be specific in our sin, in our confession. When we confess, yes, we agree with God that we have sinned, but we also, if whatever that thing is that we have done, that sin that we have committed, confess that specifically to the Lord. And that's what they do right here in this passage of Scripture. And we find intercession taking place. They come to Moses again. This happens over and over in the history of Israel. You can look back to chapter 11. You want to flip over there very quickly. Chapter 11 of Numbers, verse 2. The Bible says in Numbers 11, verse 2, which is a similar incident where the people are complaining. It says, when the people cried out to Moses, then the people cried out to Moses, and then Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And then we could look over at chapter 32 of Exodus, but to stay in the book of Numbers, we can see in chapter 14. Here in chapter 14 and verse 17, rather verse 13, this is where they had gone into the promised land. They had come back with an evil report, and Moses said to the Lord in verse 13, because God had said, I'm going to strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you of you a nation greater and mightier than I am. By the way, that's the second time God said He's going to do that. He said it one time in Exodus 32. He says it again here in Numbers 14. But then in verse 13, and Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear. He begins to intercede, and he reminds God of His own long-suffering and of His abundant mercy and of His forgiving iniquity and transgression. And so he reminds God, he intercedes on behalf of the people in chapter 14, and we find him doing it again here in chapter 21, where he begins to speak on their behalf. We say in verse 17, in verse 7, so Moses prayed for the people. Now let's look at point number 4, rescue. Rescue. Verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So we see in that the promise of life for everyone. I think I just have on your handout the promise of life. But I want to point out to you, and I underline it in my Bible in verse 8, the promise of life for everyone. Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. We see now in verse 9 the provision of life for anyone. Verse 9, so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The promise of life is given in verse 8. The provision of life is given in verse 9 as Moses did what the Lord commanded him to do. Matthew Henry said this in part. He said this, "The significance of the uplifted bronze serpent is that bronze speaks of sin judged. The bronze altar in the tabernacle where the burnt offering for sin was made." And as Matthew Henry puts it, these are comments from the Master's Old Testament commentary, and now he quotes Matthew Henry. And as Matthew Henry puts it, "That which cured was shaped in the likeness of that which wounded." That which cured was shaped in the likeness of that which wounded. So this very serpent that was the cause of death and judgment for the people is that which was to be fashioned by Moses and put upon a pole. And this is a little unusual if you think about it. Making a carved image, this is not a carved image of God. It's not in His likeness, but it was a carved image that was put up on a pole. If you know your Old Testament very well, you know that we could go to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4 in the days of Hezekiah, and this serpent was called Nehushtan. 1,000 years later, it was being worshipped by the people. And Hezekiah crushed it, ground it to powder. So, 2 Kings 18, verse 4, we find that which gave life to them here ultimately later on became something that they began to make an idol out of. Let's draw, if we can, 4 points of application. I think I have 3 points of application from this text. We've tried to explain the passage. Now let's apply the passage or apply the word. I want to say to you, number one, watch out for discouragement. Y'all see how the people were discouraged in their souls? You know, the same thing can happen for us today. We can become discouraged in our souls. Tell you what, you take a homeschool mom with a bunch of children under her feet, trying to do all the things that they do, and discouragement can set in before you know it. But you don't have to be a homeschool mom. You can be a mom of students of any type of schooling. You can be a person who works a 9-to-5 job and you have the responsibilities of coming home and taking care of a house and being a wife and being a mother to your children. If you're not careful, discouragement can set in. As Christians, we face maybe opposition from without and from within sometimes. If we're not careful, discouragement will set in. It doesn't just set in on the surface, but it goes into our soul. I want to share with you 5 things to maybe help you with this. And this is from BibleStudyTools.com. And this is Leslie Vernick, with the Association of Biblical Counselors, gives 5 points. And I started to try to come up with some things like this to help us with discouragement, because the reason this is important is we don't want to get to the point to where we are loathing God's provision. Because we've all been blessed in so many ways, but we can all start thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. That's where marriages become disastrous and their marriages are split up and adultery occurs. That's where division comes about in families, and where division begins in churches even and in workplaces. We begin to think it's always going to be better somewhere else, rather than investing right here where we are. And the reason we're doing that is because we're discouraged and we loathe that which God has given us. I don't know, but there might be a spouse sitting here tonight where you are loathing. You are on the brink of loathing your children. You're on the brink of loathing your spouse, your husband or wife. There may be a mom or a dad here. You're loathing your family. And you're at that point to where you feel like you just can't take any more. It is vitally important that you listen to some of the things that I'm about to say, but that you see in this passage in Numbers 21 that there are consequences to loathing those good things which God has given us. And God provided for the Israelites. He provided for them over and over again, but they began to revolt against Him. I want to share these five things. First off, be honest. Be honest. It's not on your handouts. You're just going to have to write these in. It does you good, no good to pretend you don't feel what you feel. You can't take action against a negative feeling until you first admit you have it. A strong Christian is not someone who never experiences negative feelings. It's someone who has learned to do with them, what to do with them when he or she has them and how to process them biblically. So be honest. And you know what? Don't just be honest with yourself, but tell someone. And reading the book, This is Awkward by Sammy Rhodes recently, it's really freed me to be able to say when I'm struggling with depression, when I'm really discouraged, it's freed me to be able to say, I've really been struggling with depression. I've really been struggling with discouragement. And to tell others that, and then what happens then? Brothers and sisters begin to pray for us. And then remember Philippians chapter 1? We are delivered because of the prayers of the saints and because of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So number one, be honest. Number two, take care of your body. If your body isn't working, your mind, emotions, and will are also weakened. And the writer says, I love how God tended to Elijah's body first. And he did this a couple of times. Before addressing anything else, he provided ravens to feed him. Sometimes the circumstances of life drain us dry, and we need to press, pause, stop doing, and simply rest and refresh. Read 1 Kings chapter 19. Nehemiah had ran, he was depressed. God sent an angel, gave him food. He slept longer. Then he went on his journey, and then he came back and he slept again. And he had purpose in which he was to accomplish. So, number two, take care of your body. Number three, pay attention to your thought life. This is a big deal. Pay attention to your thought life. Maturing as believers means we learn to think truthfully. Philippians 4 verse 8. And to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Number four. Train yourself to see life out of two lenses at the same time. Train yourself to see life out of two lenses at the same time. When the Apostle Paul counsels us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans 12, 2, he is telling us that our mind needs to be trained to think differently than we have in the past. Part of this training is to learn to see both the temporal, that's life is hard, and the eternal. God has a purpose here at the same time. Paul speaks honestly in his temporal pain when he says he is hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, yet he did not become crushed, despairing, abandoned, or destroyed. Why not? Because he learned to firmly fix the eternal perspective on his own spiritual eyes. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 18 through 8. 8 through 18. Paul never minimized the pain of the temporal, yet discouragement didn't win because he knew that God's purposes were at work. Number five, press close into God. Five ways to help with discouragement. Be honest. Take care of your body. Pay attention to your thought life. Number four, train yourself to see life out of two lenses at the same time. And number five, press close into God. The truth is, life is hard. People do disappoint and hurt us, and we don't always understand God or His ways. The prophet Nahum, listen to these passages, they're so beautiful. The prophet Nahum talks about a day of trouble and reminds us, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. If we're not in a close relationship with God, life's troubles can become unbearable. The psalmist cried out, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see God in the land of the living. And then they say, one final tip, the best way to chase out a negative feeling is with another feeling. The Bible teaches us In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Gratitude is a powerful antidote for discouragement. We may not be able to give God thanks for the difficult situation that we find ourselves in, but we can learn to look for things we can be thankful for in the midst of it. So I hope those are helpful to you. I hate to read those to you, but they weren't mine. I'm borrowing them from someone else. Tis, it is borrowed. Be honest. Take care of your body. Pay attention to your thought life. Train yourself to see life without two lenses, through two lenses at the same time, the eternal and the temporal. And number five, press close into God. Now, Aaron, if you don't go back there and turn that air conditioner on, we're all going to become discouraged tonight, because I'm seeing a lot of papers fan. And I don't want us to have to apply this right now, because I don't want them to be loathing that preacher in the pulpit who didn't say anything about the air conditioner. All right, let's go to point number two. As far as apply the word. And by the way, sometimes we all get on that long road in life where we're going the long route. And we ask ourselves, why is God making me do this? Why wouldn't they let me do this? And why am I having to go here now? Why do I have this struggle? And if we're not careful, we will succumb to revolting against God ourselves. Number two, confess sin. Confess sin. The illustration was given a couple of weeks ago with upper basketball by one of the referees. He told, before the game started, as we were gathered with the teams praying, he said, listen, if you get a foul called on you, why don't you just raise your hand so that the folks at the table can see who did it, and you can say, that's me, that one's on me. That's a wonderful illustration of confessing sin. Because you know what? Every one of us in this room, sometimes we need to raise our hand and say, that's me. That one's on me. God, that was me. Fellow believer, that was me. I'm sorry. That one's on me. We need to raise our hand in confession. Sometimes we think confessing is humiliating, and it is. It's good. The Lord looks upon the one who is broken and contrite of spirit, and on this one He will not despise. But Proverbs 28:13 says, He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will receive mercy. You see, folks, confession of sin is vital to who we are as the people of God. And we are confessing our sins to one another, and we also confess our sins to God. And it's a personal response. Did you notice here in this passage? Take a look at it. When it says in verse 8, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it. And then in verse 9, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You see, it's personal. His daddy couldn't go out and look at it for him. His wife couldn't go out and look at it for him. His children couldn't go out and look at the bronze serpent for him. The one who was infected by the death sentence had to go out himself and look. And the word look there, it means a looking with a believing, with a confidence in what he is looking at. So this is a personal thing. It's the same way in Christianity, knowing Christ and being forgiven, and even owning our sins among ourselves. You can't own my sin for me. I have to own it for myself. Before ourselves and also before God. Number three. And last one. Look and live. Look and live. Again, Mastering the Old Testament commentary had some great comments on this I'd like to share with you. As Israel was given this symbol of substitutionary atonement, their sin, represented by the bronze serpent, was cursed. And Christ, for our sakes and for our healing, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and made sin for us and was lifted up from the earth when He bore in His own body the judgment of a holy God upon sin. And since judgment cannot come where judgment had already been, we are bidden to look upon the uplifted Christ for our salvation. You see on the screen a passage that you're familiar with. John chapter 3, verse 16, we could all quote it. Bible drillers, I know you could quote it. But when Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, wanted to draw up a picture of salvation, He drew up the picture of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. You can see it there. It says, no one, in verse 13 is where it begins, no one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Go to the next screen, please. You'll see the underlined portions that are almost identical, if not identical, in verse 15 and 16, that whoever, you remember what Deuteronomy Numbers 21 says? That everyone, that anyone who looks upon the bronze serpent would be healed, would be saved. It's true in the gospel. God gave His Son so that anyone and everyone who looked to Him in believing, in faith, and be saved from your sins. That's good news, folks. You see, as application from this passage, we need to watch out for discouragement. We need to remember that we need to confess sin. And there may be sin you need to confess tonight. And we need to look and live. We look at a point of salvation to Christ, but we continue to look for Him. Because I tell you, on no day, not on our best day, are we okay by ourselves. Every day we've got to keep believing in Christ. We've got to keep on believing in Him, looking to Him as our source of salvation and hope. And we do so only by the grace of God. Tonight, if you have not obeyed the Lord in water baptism, if you have not made that public profession of faith, then that's what the Lord has given us to do in the New Testament, to follow Him in the waters of baptism, declaring publicly who Christ is and what He has done in our lives, because we have looked to Him and He has saved us by His grace. And tonight, if you're battling with discouragement, keep this passage in mind and let's continue to walk forward for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the glory that we see in it and how even in the Old Testament, the gospel is being proclaimed. This picture in the Old Testament that we see here, this incident becomes a picture of the gospel and Christ and what He has done as He was lifted up on that Roman cross, His body bruised and torn and ravaged because of the scourging and the affliction that had been placed upon Him. All that being an example, a picture of His soul and the sin that was placed upon Him. Because we know that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Father, we thank You for that tonight, and we pray that Your Word would accomplish its purpose in our midst, for Your glory and for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Respond to the Lord tonight, church. Today is the day of salvation. Will you come and